some more time. We have to, what we say is make time, or we have to take time, or we have to find some other time that we can go and do more stuff and become even more busy and have more hustle. Now, the fact of the matter is, I don't believe that we have to wait until the next life to find that peace. In fact, I think it's far more simple than we actually believe it is to have that rest. I think it's far more simple. Our daily rest in the Lord will not end with death. I'm sorry, our daily rest in the Lord will not end with death, but will become an eternal rest in that place that Jesus has already prepared for us. I go to prepare a place for you. And there's just something sweet about those words. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'm going to come and I'm going to get you. There's a piece just about those words. But if the Lord Jesus has provided for our rest through faith there, why must we do our best to enter that rest here? In other words, if the context of Hebrews chapter 4 is that they were, it says that we're laboring for that rest, then there must be something to do while we're something that we're supposed to be in Christ in order to find that rest. Or there's something counterproductive to that rest that we've got to work out with fear and trembling. Now, it refers to making an effort to appreciate and to benefit from what God has already provided. Let's go back and look at Hebrews chapter 4 again. And I want to read this verse. We're going to spend the rest of our evening in Psalm 37. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 again. The Bible says in verse 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest." Now, by the way, if you're in Christ, you're in his rest. Now, you may not be experiencing it, but that's not his fault. You've entered into the rest of eternity, and you didn't do it. He did it for you. And you took it by belief, by faith and trust in Christ. So the Bible says, "For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from him." And yet it seems to be almost a paradox, because the next verse says, "Let us labor therefore." Doesn't it? And that's because it's talking about two different kinds of rest. One is the rest of our soul. We don't do anything in order to be saved because it's already done. I don't have to labor for that rest, right? But the Bible says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest." That is present tense, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So then, whether I am trusting in God or not is the key, or at least the beginning, to my rest, to that peace that I have. Now, in our second passage, if you go back now in Psalm 37, you see a progression that begins with trust and ends in rest. You see that? In Psalm 37, notice what it says in verse 3, trust, and then in verse 4, it says delight, and then in verse 5, it says commit. And then the Bible says in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus, before he went to the cross and committed himself to the one who judgeth righteously, said these words, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, we know that true peace can only come from Jesus Christ. How many believe that tonight, all right? True peace can only come from Jesus Christ, and his offer is good to all, no withholding. If you want peace, you could come to Jesus and get peace. We know that. So why do so many of us struggle with finding peace or finding rest in the midst of all the hustle and bustle? Why is that? Because of, watch, unbelief. It all stems back to one thing, unbelief. In other words, the natural progression of my faith, as long as it is exercised and in motion, ends in perfect rest. It's not agitated because I'm not fretting. It's not agitated because I'm angry. It's not agitated because I'm worrisome. It is resting because of my faith. Rest, they tell me here, means to be stilled. It means to be quieted. It's a state free from disturbance. Man, doesn't that sound awesome? There's a neighbor somewhere over here who has a dog that continually barks all day, all day, all day, all day. And in my flesh, I want to call the police and say, do you understand that there's a sound ordinance? And you need to, I want to say you need to put your dog down, but I won't say that. You need to muzzle your dog or put him inside or give him a sleeping pill or something because he's barking incessantly all day long. And it's almost impossible to get any kind of quiet or any kind of freedom from disturbance from that. But did you know I find that there are a lot of people who live in places of peace and quiet who still can't find any peace. They still can't find any rest because there's a disturbance in their soul. There's so much going on. There's so much to be worried about. There's so much done, so much not being done, so much injustice. There's so much this and that and the other thing. And the next thing you know, they don't have any rest. But that's not God's plan. God says, listen, I have something for you, but you're going to have to labor for it. You're going to have to work for it. Now, we would say, well, that just doesn't seem fair. No, it is fair. Because faith without works is dead. So I can't find peace or rest that the Lord's talking about to be stilled and have a quiet soul or a state of being free from disturbance if I'm not willing to get out of the state of unbelief. Now watch this. I want us to look at the progression of our faith that leads to our rest in this life. Do you have any blank notes? Do you have that tonight? Okay, let's take some notes tonight. First of all, let's just talk about the beginning of your rest. And we want to talk about in the context, number one, of trusting the Lord. What does it mean to trust the Lord? What does that word mean here? And how does it affect us? Well, the word here, trust, means to have confidence. It is a reliance or a resting of mind on, listen, on integrity. Now, that's huge. Because when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, what are you doing? You are having confidence in the integrity that says, whosoever shall call upon my name shall be saved. What you're saying is, Lord, I trust that when you said it was finished, it was finished. That you just didn't put a down payment down for my soul. You paid for my sin in full, and you are saving me by putting my faith in you. I have complete confidence there. Do you understand that? That is confidence in the integrity that if God said I would be saved by faith, through by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, then he saved me because he promised me. Okay? Now, I would have confidence at the cross. I would have confidence that my sins are gone. I would have confidence in the promise that my sins are gone. And so we know, I think, in a elementary way, or we would say a fundamental way, what that is to have confidence in God, to trust the Lord. And so now we have peace of where we're going when we die, but do you have that same peace of how you're living before you die? Because the Bible says, trust in the Lord, have confidence in his integrity with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding in all thy ways, not just the beginning of your ways, but in all thy ways. Acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. We're not ignorant of this. The Bible says, oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? See, we understand what it means, at least principally. But we sometimes can't find it because we can't apply it practically. We know all about the word trust in verse and principle, but what do we know about it in practice? The Hebrew word for trust here means to be without care. It goes back to what he said in the very beginning. Fret not thyself. Fret not thyself. He says it again in verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. So the Hebrew word here means to be without care, to be secure and confident. Now, just think of, I want you to take just a minute. It's an exercise I want you to do. Get your notes out and take your pen. And I want you to write one or two things down that you are fully trusting the Lord for. Just one or two things that you know, man, I am fully trusting in God for this. It could be your salvation. It could be other things. Just write a couple of things down. Don't think of it in your mind. Do the exercise, right? Just write it down. Just a couple of things that you know without a shadow of a doubt. And then I want you to the side of it, on a scale from 1 to 10, I want you to write, 10 being the best, 10 being trusting the Lord with all your heart. I want you to, on a scale from 1 to 10, write the number that best associates your trust in God for that matter. Okay? Now remember, I said look for those one or two things that you're just dead solid in. I hope one of them is your salvation. All right? I hope that is. And just write it out there. Okay. These things you would trust the Lord with a rating of 10. 10, this is my whole heart trust. This is my full resting on the integrity. I have complete confidence in the integrity of God about this matter, okay? You may say, I'm trusting that the Bible's the inerrant word of God, and I'm a 10 on that. I'm trusting that my sins are gone, and I'm a 10 on that. Whatever it is, eternal security, I'm trusting a 10 on that. However it is, just write one or two things down, and those things that you trust most. Now, what I'd like you to do is think of those things that you worry a little more over. Think of those one or two things that on the same scale you would rate much lower, and just write those two things down. Because I'm a firewall 10 over here, and here's, now if I'm honest before God in this piece of paper, nobody looking, just me and the Holy Spirit, these are a couple of things that I'm not trusting in the Lord with all my heart. I worry about these things. I fret about these things. I muse on these things, and it makes me a little agitated. Okay, just a couple. Okay, did everybody think about them? You got a couple of things? So one side you have these things that you're fully trusting in God, and you know, and yet there's a couple of things. Okay, now let me ask you a difference. Why the disparity between the things? Why is there one or two things over here that there is no shadow of a doubt that you are trusting God in, and there's a couple of things you're not? What's the disparity in? Certainly it's not in God. Because his integrity is over all of those things. Do you understand what I'm getting at? How can I possibly say that, well, let me go back. You have the same God, the same promises, the same Spirit of truth. What's the difference? I'll tell you. It's unbelief in that area. And where unbelief is, listen, there can be no rest. That's Hebrews chapter 4. Where there is unbelief in an area, there is no rest. So for some Christians, trusting God in something that you're still, for some Christians, trusting God is something that you're still learning, and we all are still learning that. It's a daily, God, I don't want to have unbelief. It's an evil hardness of heart, unbelief. It kept people out of the promised land. It kept them out of receiving the full promise and having the complete peace of God in their life, and that's what's robbing you. And it begins with your trust. By the way, God is a way of increasing your faith. Can you turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 5? I want to try to help you with this first. Now, this will be the longest point, I promise. Because the next two points are going to fall right in line, and then you'll get it. At least I hope that you will. Romans chapter 5. God has a way of increasing your faith. He has a way of you exercising your faith. He has a way of taking those things that you are not fully trusting him in and making them apparent that you must trust him in. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, notice, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there again, we know where it comes from, how we get it, by whom also we have access by unbelief. Does it say that? No, by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, watch this, but we, because of where we stand, because of our faith, because of the peace that we have with God, the Bible says, and grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of glory, and not only so, no, it doesn't stop there, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing, watch, that tribulations worketh patience. And patience, and here's the key word, experience. And experience, hope. And that hope that we get from experience that began in tribulation maketh not ashamed. Why? Because we know in the middle of that, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now hear me before I go on. When you're having trouble listening to the Holy Spirit telling you to trust the Lord, let your personal experience tell you to trust in the Lord. Because when God wants my faith to increase, he puts me in a time where I can say, Lord, I know that through this, on the outside of this, I'm going to trust you more. And that gives me experience. And that experience tells me that any time I go through a trial, any time that I face a struggle, any time that I look and there's a wall or there's a mountain I need to climb, I can trust you for it. And that gives me hope. That's the whole key. The key is when my faith needs to grow, God will put me in a position where it will grow. That will give me experience down the line. And each and every time he does that, his integrity says he will always show up. And that gives me hope. You see, am I reiterating it enough for you to get it? If there is no hope, hope deferred, make the heart sick. But man, when I've got hope, I can do anything. When I know that God's going to come through, I can do all things through through Christ was strengthened to me. I get strengthened. How? Because I've gone through a tough time, and that tough time has brought hope, and that has given me experience, and now I know what the love of God is all about. Some people have trust issues for various reasons. Most of the time, it's because something or someone has broken their trust. Now, that failure in that area produces fear. Some people in this room have had their trust broken by a dad, or by a mom, or by some family member. Some people have had their trust broken by a boss or a friend. Some people, perhaps even in this room, have had their trust broken by a pastor. And that failure or that broken trust produces fear. And fear is the opposite of faith. Now, people then have trust issues for a variety of reasons, but what I want to take you to take away tonight, if you get nothing else, is that God has never given you a reason not to trust him. Amen. Not one time. You may have had your trust broken by somebody close to you, but you have never had your trust broken by God himself. And that's where it all begins. Why can't I trust you, Lord, in this area of my life when I could trust you over here? And God is trying to say, you can trust me over here like you did over there. He's always showed up for you. He's always had your back. He's always provided. He's always been there for you. He's always listened when you called. He's always answered. He's always given grace. He's always offered mercy. He has always made a way for you to escape. Always. He's never let you down. He's always shined the light. He's always kept you in the palm of his hands. He's never let you go, and nobody can ever take you from that hand. He's never separated you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So let me say then in passing that when your trust in the Lord is in all your ways, that you have no problem doing good. Go back to the text. The Bible says, trust in the Lord, notice, and do good. When your trust is in the Lord, you have no problems obeying the Lord. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Notice, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. It's not a problem to obey commandments, and when I'm trusting God, those commandments are by far not grievous. That's the love that I have for God. So it begins in trust. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you really need rest for your soul? How many of you really want that rest in the midst of your busy life? Then it begins with faith. It begins with you tonight reconciling with God. Lord, I don't know why I have trust issues except that I have them. And I'm confessing to you tonight, listen, a heart of unbelief. Now that's hard. That's hard because we think that belief started at Calvary and it just carries over. Well, not in a practical sense it doesn't. Because I can believe God to save me and not believe God to provide for me. That's throughout the Bible. I can believe that God would save me, but I don't believe that God would necessarily protect me in a certain situation. That's in the Bible. So we sometimes can struggle with trust. Now, if we don't, and we get this down, and we actually do take Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that we love to throw out there for other people when they're in tragedy, and we actually make it a part of our own life, and we genuinely say, God, in all of my ways, and those ways that I wrote down here that I don't trust you in that 10 category, those ways tonight, I'm surrendering to them. And tonight, I'm going to trust, but I'm going to do good. That is, I'm going to do what you want me to do in those areas so that I will trust in you. Then I'll begin the process. Now, it begins with trusting the Lord that I want rest. The second thing is, if I trust the Lord, then I will gladly delight in the Lord. That's number two. The Bible says in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now, I'm not going to talk about all the necessarily, I won't mention, I'll just mention in passing that every one of these faith actions that begin with trusting carries with it a promise and a blessing. Every one of them. God reassures, listen, what you're worried about, I'm going to take care of. Seek the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things I'll take care of, and I'll add them to you. This is another passage of scripture where God says, listen, my blessings are promised, but they're also conditional. You have to do what you know to do right, and so I will do what I promised is right. And God says, so trust. Notice the next verse, in verse 4, delight thyself, and here's the word. Also, it's connected to trust. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, here's what we think that means. Well, if I'm just happy, happy, happy in Jesus, whatever I ask for, he's going to give me. Lord, I really want that Cadillac. I really want that big house. I really want this. I'm so happy. Happy in Jesus. He's just going to give me. That has nothing to do with what that verse means. In fact, I'm going to teach you what it means. Because you may have been taught wrong in what it means. So the first thing is trust. The second thing is delight. Delight, they tell me, the word means to please highly. It means to receive great pleasure in. And I had to ask myself this week, do I take pleasure in God, just God, period? Do I take pleasure in the Lord? The Bible says, then will I go into the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. That sounds like somebody who really delights in the Lord. Delights to come to the Lord. When your faith is standing on the solid rock, you take delight in every way you can possibly demonstrate your trust in God. The fact that you've set the Lord always before you and you know that you shall not slide, you take great delight in that. You take pleasure in being secure. You take pleasure in perhaps a promise of God. Does delight, however, describe how you view your marriage? Are you delighting in the Lord in your marriage? Probably, if you're not delighting in your marriage, it's because you're not trusting in the Lord. That's the reality. If I take pleasure in the Lord, that means I'm taking pleasure in His Word. That means I'm, because you can't separate the source. You can't separate the Scripture from the source of Scripture. Do you follow me? It's called the Holy Bible for a reason. Now, if I'm trusting God in my marriage, in my role in marriage, then as I'm doing good and following that by faith, then of course I'm going to delight in the Lord. Of course I'm going to delight in His ways. That makes sense. Does delight describe the way that you give or how you perceive giving? And that's just fresh in our mind, so I'm going to say it out loud. Does the way God directs us to give, am I delighted in that? Well, not yet, Pastor, but I'm working on it. Why? It's because I have a faith or trust issue. Okay, now watch. If I'm not delighting in my marriage, why? Because there's a part of my marriage that I'm not trusting God with. If I'm not delighting in the way that I give, then there's a portion of my finances I'm not trusting God with. You follow me? Am I delighting in the Lord? Am I delighting in the way that I'm raising my children and how they're turning out? Why not? Why aren't you taking pleasure in that? Probably because I'm not trusting in the Lord in the way that He wants me to raise them. Do you follow me? It all begins with trusting the Lord, because if I'm trusting the Lord, I have no problem delighting in the way that He's leading me. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, according to Psalm 37. Does delight describe your view of telling someone about Jesus? You see, it's all tied. The just shall live by faith. That's complete confidence in the integrity of God to do what He said He would do. That's trust. That's faith. Without faith, it's impromise. It's impossible to please God. Now, that being said, if I'm living, walking by faith, then I have no problems delighting also in the Lord. As a Christian, you must be willing to ask yourself why you have no delight in obeying the Lord. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now notice back again in Psalm 37, what is tied to delighting in the Lord. Look at verse 4. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, God promises that He will grant us the desires of our heart. The word mishalah there, or mishalah in Hebrew, means petitions or requests. Now let me go back. Does delight describe the way that you're walking with Jesus? Are you taking full pleasure in walking in the Spirit? Does delight describe my devotion time? That's it. If I delight in the Lord, that's what He promises. Its root word is a Hebrew word that means to ask. David is simply connecting for us his life experience, that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, that He will answer our prayers. Jesus taught the same truth. If you abide in me and my words in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. John echoed the same in the first epistle, his first epistle. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions, listen, that we desired of him. Now, you want to talk about praising God for answers to prayer? It all goes back to one thing that keeps us from that: unbelief. My failure to trust leads in my inability to find pleasure in walking with God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But after that, what's the result? My delight and my full pleasure in the experience that I have with God and his word. Now watch this. Trusting the Lord diligently, consistently, steadily leads to delighting in the Lord, which I believe, thirdly, and I'm done, leads to committing to the Lord. Trust in the Lord, verse 3, and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, in his word, in his will, in his ways, all of that, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Let me ask you a question. What are you praying for diligently? What are you praying for diligently? Would you pray diligently, so diligently, or more diligently, I should say, if you really were delighting in the Lord, if you were taking pleasure just in the fact, listen, that you're in his presence? Because more than anything, we don't want God, we shouldn't want God to change our circumstances. We should want God to change us. We should say, Lord, I just want to see the light of your countenance. I want your presence more than I want you to solve my problems. And that brings peace. Now, the Bible says then in verse 5, commit. Commit thy way into the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, is it just me, or do you sense that there is a progression there or a growing there? One is the beginning. It's faith. And by the way, you get saved with a childlike faith. But I'm supposed to grow in that faith. Giving all diligence, add to your faith, the Bible says in 2 Peter. Now, I then start trusting God in this area. Why? Because he's told me this is what I should do with my life in this area. This is what I should do with my finances. This is what I should do with my family. This is what I should do with my future. This is how I should look at all those. This is the steps that I need to take in those. And as I trust him, I see, wow, the Bible says, verily thou shalt be fed, and I'm going to dwell in the land. He's provided for me. And man, God's giving back as I'm giving over, and he's making all things new. And this just seems wonderful. Man, this is awesome. What is that? Delighting in the Lord. As I take the delight, as I have this full pleasure of God, now all of a sudden he's leading me into a greater walk with him, into a greater commitment to him. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And then he's going to take and bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Commit, they tell me here, is the word that means to, and I love this. It means to put into the hands of another. That is awesome. To me, that is everything. It is to put into the hands of another. It literally means to deposit. I'm going to take and I'm going to deposit. Now, certainly in the context of fretting, this word means to put our worries in the hand of God. It literally means to roll upon, to take our worries. Fret not thyself against evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. And again, here David is showing the reality and the humanity of finding people who are not the children of God and seeing them progress. The Bible says the same thing in verse 8. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be. Or verse 7, it talks about the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. This is unjust and unjust, and this is not fair. And certainly, any problems that we have, any anger, any jealousy, any envious, any covetousness that comes by way of looking at others the wrong way, we should take those cares and every other care and roll them upon God. We would understand that contextually. I would say that's the primary interpretation of the path, of the text. But you can take another application in your life take another application of this verse and put it into your life. And that is, you can take your life and deposit it into the hands of God. That's an interesting thought. We call it surrender. We say, just as I am, you know, wherever he leads, I'll go. But have you ever taken your life and deposited it. Now, that's a big thing. But not if you've started with trusting God. Because why? Because every other area in your life, in all of your ways, you've already acknowledged the fact that, God, I need help in this area. And as he has dictated to you and disseminated the truth through the Holy Spirit of God and preaching and teaching, you've said, okay, I'm going to follow this path. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God, I want to be that man, that I'm going to trust you with this way. And as he does that, you're turning over more and more already of your life. So then it makes sense that a graduation of that would be to say, Lord, you've got it all. It's a full surrendering. It's a taking your life and putting it into the hands of God. And I wonder what God would do with you if you really did that. I wonder what he could do with your life if you genuinely put, if you could picture in your hands the Lord Jesus Christ up here tonight at the altar, and he would just to go like this, if you would just climb in, if you would just step into his hands, I wonder what he would do. And maybe you don't know what he would do because you're fearful and you've never done that. You've never deposited. What do you need to commit into the hands of God tonight? Most parents have no problems, at least when they're first born, because I think they don't really realize what the next 18 years hold. They have no problem standing up here and letting me try to hold their baby and saying they want to commit this baby. They want to dedicate this baby to the Lord. Then they have no problems taking him and saying, Lord, I just want to deposit him into your care. We would say, well, that we still are supposed to raise that child, and we're still supposed to bring him up in the way that he should go. And we're supposed to do that, and God does that certainly through us, but not if we're not doing it according to his word. And if we're not doing it according to his word, then in that area of my life, I will have no rest. So the question is, what have you deposited? Or are you just taking withdrawals? Have you deposited your marriage? Have you deposited your children? Have you deposited your faithfulness? Have you deposited your complete devotion? Have you deposited your life? Have you ever done that? Have you ever just decided, instead of leaning on the everlasting arms, just to jump in them? Have you ever just decided? I was talking to Michael this week, and he took me up on this a long time ago, but Psalm 37 is the chapter that I wore out in Bible college. Because I had to realize, Lord, if there's any way I'm going to make it here, because I have no money, I have no job, I have no promise of any of those, if this is your will, and I believe that it's your will because you brought us here, then I'm just going to have to commit. I am depositing my life, I'm depositing the future of my babies into your hand, and I'm trusting you. And I said to the Lord, Lord, you said that if I committed my way, and you said that if I trusted in you, that you would bring it to pass, and you'll show me on the other side and others that I was right because I believed in you. My judgment was sure. I believe that's where God wants us all to be, because I think that's the key to the seventh verse, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. If I'm going to enter into rest, then I can have no unbelief. If I have unbelief, then I am never going to take pleasure and delight in the Lord and what he's doing in my life or what I'm doing for him. If I'm not doing that, I'm certainly not going to be willing to commit any more to him. I'll be hesitant. You know what this looks like, depositing yourself into something else. If you've ever had one of your kids trust you when you took them by the hand and led them to their first roller coaster. Trust me, this will be great. And they're going, you're out of your mind. This is not going to be fun at all. I'm going to die. You're not going to die. You're going to be fine. I still remember being at Magic Mountain, I think, with our kids. No, at Knott's Berry Farm with our kids. And I remember Preston, he and Ashley were the only two big enough to ride with me on, I don't remember what roller coaster it was. And I was like, come on, this is going to be great. Nobody in line. We were there, something for veterans, and there was nobody there. So we were running everything on without waiting. And I remember Ashley, she's just running. She's never been on a roller coaster before. She just trusted me. She's going by. Preston ran with us about halfway through the line, and then he stopped. And I run in, and Ashley said, Dad, he's back. So I stopped and I looked back. I said, dude, come on. He goes, no, I don't think I'm going to go. I said, man, you're going to love it. This is awesome. No, I'm good. And he took off. He went back. I don't trust you. If you've ever had a kid that looked at you when you tried to get him to jump in your arms and you said, trust me, I will catch you. You know exactly what that means. You want them to trust in your integrity, and you want them to deposit that leap of faith into your hands because you know you're going to catch them. Listen, God knows. Not only is he going to catch you, but he's going to use you in a way that you have no idea, but you got to trust him for that. You got to be willing to say, God, I don't understand this leap that you want me to take. I don't understand this way you want me to go, but I trust you. I'm depositing my doubt right now into your hands. God, I'm depositing this frustration. I'm depositing this anger. I'm depositing this guilt. I'm depositing all that I'm feeling inside because my thoughts are gone. I don't have rest, so I'm just going to step into your hands. I'm going to commit. I'm going to deposit my way, all of my ways, into your hand because I know you're good for it. Listen, that does not happen without faith. It does not happen without delight. You've ever tried to convince your kids? It's because you know what's on the other on their side. No wonder Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. What does he want you to do? Deposit it. Deposit your life in Christ. I'm convinced that more people would fully commit their lives, their families, their finances, everything to the hands of a loving Savior if they would trust God consistently enough. One of the hardest things about pastoring in the 21st century, and by all means, I don't wish that I pastored in the 20th or the 19th century. I'm thankful for the era that God put me in. But one of the most difficult things is trying to help people in the midst of the hustle and bustle find rest. One of the hardest things to do is to try to get people to stay faithfully consistent enough in their Christian life long enough so that they would delight themselves in the Lord. One of the hardest things after that is getting them, and because they're not fully trusting and they won't consistently delight, they can't even imagine saying, Lord, if you want me to go to the mission field, I'll go. They can't imagine saying that. They can't even imagine going across the street and telling their neighbor about Christ. That's an area of a 2 when salvation was a 10. And God says, listen, if you trust me for 1, you can trust me for it all. Have you ever deposited your life into the hands of the master? Maybe tonight at this altar, you need to deposit your marriage or your children. Or maybe a failure and say, Lord, I'm going to retract here. And I've not trusted you because the way that I'm feeling tells me that unbelief is keeping me from having rest in you. And if I would just be doing what you want me to do, I would have this rest. I believe that. You said that. You said, trust in the Lord and do good. You said, delight thyself. You said, commit thy way, that I could have rest, that I would have to labor for it, but that I would nevertheless have it. There would be some things that I'm responsible for, and God says, you do that, and I'll be good for it. Let's face it. If you've ever been on a boat dock with a boat waiting for you to get in, there is no place more insecure and unstable than when you have 1 foot in the dock and 1 foot in the boat. That is the most unstable place. The boat's bumping up and down because of the waves, or as soon as you step on it, it starts to slide away, and you're going, I got to choose. It's unstable. So you have to either put the other foot in, or you have to take the other foot out, and then what happens? You're standing on solid ground. You have complete confidence, but not if you have 1 foot on one in the other. You have to commit one way or to the other in order to be at rest. Now, your life put into the hands of the eternal God of all creation, the giver and taker of all life, the one who makes all things good. If you do that, then there is no greater rest in this life. And what sorts it all out? What helps me when I'm going through the motions of from unbelief to belief? What keeps that rest? Go back to Hebrews chapter 4 real quick. What's the difference maker in all this? What is the tool that God uses? Look at verse 12. Now, we just talked about laboring in verse 11. Look at verse 12. For the word of God is alive. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. What does it do? It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And is a discerner of the what? Thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, I said this morning, if you'll remember, that emotions are tied to our thoughts. Now, if your thoughts are not on God by faith, then your emotions are going to lead you away from that. But if your thoughts are continually on them, then the right emotions will follow. What's the right emotion? Peace. That's a Holy Spirit trait. Love, joy. Those are all things. Temperance, all of those things are a product of me looking into the Word of God and saying, oh yeah, I can have a rock solid marriage. Oh yeah, I can raise rock solid Christian children. I had a guy tell me this week, well, you're a pastor and pastors are the only people that can raise kids with any hope in this era. I have no idea how anybody could raise children in the 21st century. It's just in California, it's just crazy. And I said, well, it's impossible unless you have the Word of God and the family of God. And he's like, oh yeah, that's true. Now the fact of the matter is, as I journaled this morning, I said, if I'm to find peace and rest in my soul today, then I must not only believe all things spoken of God, Hebrews 4:12, but I must believe them for me. Now you can come here and you can hypothetically or theoretically listen to all the preaching and all the dissertation that I could give you, but if till you take it for yourself and believe it in you, you're never going to find peace. That means you got to trust in the God that wrote the Word of God. That means you got to trust that the God that has written history for you so that you can believe and trust in Him, that is good for whatever you're going through now. Now let me ask you a question. What do you need to deposit tonight? Into His hands. Maybe you've lived in an area of unbelief and it's time to say, God, will you forgive me for my sin of unbelief? Because the Bible calls it that. And Lord, I want you to have mercy on me. And Lord, I want you to help me. Tonight, I want to put this area of my life, I want to deposit into your hands. I want to commit it to you. And I want to take delight in what you're going to do. And Lord, I'm happy to do so. Let's pray tonight. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. I thank you for your help so much. Lord, I pray tonight that if there is a heart of unbelief, especially in an area tonight, Lord, that you would give that Christian the victory, that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. There is no tribulation. There's no power, principality. There is no sorrow. There's no problem that can't be overcome because of our trust in you. And so I pray tonight that at whatever level that we're at as Christians, that we would trust, delight, and commit so that we can find rest for our souls. Quiet us tonight, Lord, because of our willingness to obey in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed,